In my wrestling, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. You are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe, you sure. I won't fear what tomorrow brings. With each morning I'll rise and sing. My God's love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe.
Shelter. Amen. Hang on a second. I should have tied my shoe while I was down there. So good to have Rena back on the worship team with us.
So
strength and glory and power be. Grandeur earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calm and broken from my regard. Through it all, my that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of a sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. It is well. So let go, my soul, and trust in Him. Waves and winds, you know His name. So let go, my soul, and trust in Him. Waves and winds, you know His name. Waves and winds, you know His name. It is well. Cloud by day and the fire by night. Let us keep our eyes on You, Lord Jesus. You're our deliverer. You are our healer. Lord Jesus, You are everything.
Man.
generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his faith be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you, within you. He is with you, he is with you. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you, within you. He is with you, he is with you. In the morning, in the evening, in your coming, in your going, in your weeping and rejoicing, he is for you, he is for you. In the morning, in the evening, in your coming, in your going, in your weeping and rejoicing, he is for you, 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 he is for you.
Lord, the enemy would like to distract us in a lot of ways, about a lot of things, worrying about the snow to come or the games this afternoon or whatever. Lord, give us the ability to stay focused for a short time this morning and to hear what it is that you are speaking to our hearts. We pray for your encouragement this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's more than likely that during our journey as Christians, we've heard of this people group called the Pharisees. If we're not, for whatever reason, familiar with them, the Pharisees were members of an ancient Jewish sect. They were a group of Jewish religious leaders back in the day. They were considered to be very distinguished people, or at least that's how they saw themselves as viewed by other people. They lived in very strict observance of the traditions of the time, and they were very staunch observers of the written law, or at least as far as they interpreted that written law. It was not uncommon for them to act superior than anybody else around them, specifically in regards to anything religious. In fact, Jesus even talks about them. He speaks of their attitude in Matthew 23, starting at verse 5. He says, "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi." If you were to look up a definition today of a Pharisee, you might see something written there that says a self-righteous person or a hypocrite. See, that's how they came to be known. Certainly, that's how we have come to know them and to think about them. After all, these were individuals that lived at a time and walked with Jesus. They had the opportunity to hear his voice, to listen to his teachings. And he spent a fair amount of time trying to teach them. Yet they refused to listen. While the legacy of the Pharisees is marked by legalism and hypocrisy, it's during a conversation with one of these Pharisees in particular that we hear all about God's love for people. In fact, it's during that conversation that we receive the command to be born again. Now, like it or not, there's a little bit of Pharisee in every one of us. We have that desire to be right. There's that element of pride when others look at us a certain way. Our ego gets a little bit of a boost when somebody else gives us praise or when we have the attention of other people. Even the idea that somehow we're better than others can creep in if we're not careful, especially in when we're holding ourselves against the unsaved. We see ourselves as better individuals. And then from time to time, that attitude even creeps into our service. And we tend to serve for the sake of appearance rather than out of humble obedience. Let's face it, we live in a time when all we ever do is try to put our best foot forward. If you don't agree with me, look at Facebook and Instagram and any of those other social network sites. Do you ever see people posting bad pictures or posting how bad life might be? It's always up and positive. See, we tend to manipulate things, including our online life, so that it only represents the good side of things. Isn't that the same things that the Pharisees were guilty of? Isn't that the same things that they did? They did it even after it was pointed out to them. They were told what they were doing, and they continued on with it. An honest examination of ourself truly reveals a lot more Pharisee within than we ever desire to admit. As a group, the Pharisees are talked about or referenced about 80 times in the Gospels. A few of those scriptures talk about Jesus going to a Pharisee's house to have dinner with him. And usually there's a lesson about something that the Pharisee did wrong. There's a teaching there. There's some instruction there to be heeded. In Luke 13, it records the Pharisees warning Jesus to leave the area because Herod wanted to kill him. Now, that kind of sounds like a good thing, but what's really unclear here was whether or not that threat was imminent or if the Pharisees were simply trying to get Jesus to leave their area because they didn't want to deal with his teachings anymore. There is, however, one Pharisee in particular that stands out above the rest. He may have, or I'll say it appears that, he even knew that there was something more to all of these lessons that Jesus was trying to teach them. Something to be examined, something to be considered more closely. I mean, the fact is, Jesus was doing a great deal of miracles, and they were getting the people's attention, right? So perhaps this Pharisee realized that this man called Jesus was much more than just Mary and Joseph's son. But how could a Pharisee, the member of a hypocritical Jesus-opposing group, how could a Pharisee get to spend more time with Jesus and learn what he really had to say? John chapter 3 gives us a little bit of a clue. It says this Pharisee came to Jesus at night. Now, some will go as far as to say that it was the midnight hour. I don't know exactly where they get that reference, but it's at night nonetheless. Now, the question would be here, why at night? Why does he go out when Jesus made himself available all day long? Why does he go out at night? And there's two schools of thought here. The first one would be that he wanted to have a long, private conversation with Jesus. As a Pharisee, he had specific duties he had to take care of, and we know that Jesus was constantly surrounded by people, by crowds, by the masses. So the odds of having a personal one-on-one conversation with him during the day was slim. But the second reason seems a little bit more palatable, probably more along the right track. And the fact that this was a Pharisee kind of says it all. See, he had to go see Jesus when no one else knew that he was going to see Jesus. He did it secretly, if you will. He had a quiet meeting with him. And it was his intention not to go condemn Jesus, but to learn from Jesus. And so he needed to have a time where it was one-on-one, where he could talk and probe and listen. Because he began to realize that this man was much more than just a man. As it turns out, this Pharisee and Jesus had quite the conversation. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up that snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done through God. There is no question that this is an incredibly interesting conversation for Jesus to have with a Pharisee. Let's explore a couple of things from this text this morning. Starting with verse 2, Nicodemus says something very interesting here. When speaking to Jesus, he says this. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Who in the world is the we that he's referring to? He's a Pharisee. He came to talk with Jesus and he says, we know. Was Nicodemus speaking of the other Pharisees in general? Was there some select group of insiders that he was talking about? Who is this we? And unfortunately, this morning, I can't answer that question for you. We can make some assumptions, but I cannot directly answer that question for you. Knowing the self-centered nature of the Pharisees as a whole, it certainly doesn't appear to be them as a group. Although maybe they realized that Jesus was who he said he was. They just didn't want to deal with it. They just didn't want to admit it. That's a possibility. Because admitting it would mean saying that they were wrong. That they weren't as smart as they thought they were. It'd be admitting to the fact they were hypocrites or living life differently than they should be. You know, think about ourselves personally for a minute. How many times are we unwilling to admit when we're wrong about something? It happens more often than we probably willingly, openly admit, doesn't it? From a human perspective, it's a little bit hard to blame the Pharisees for not wanting to admit their guilt, since we act the same way from time to time. I'm not saying they were right in any way, shape, or form, but you can begin to see their reasoning for not wanting to admit it. Nicodemus then makes a confession. And it's clear that it needs to be clear that we understand that he's making a confession here during his conversation with Jesus. He says, no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, is admitting that Jesus is from God and that the two of them are functioning together. Now, it's at this point in our text that Jesus goes on to tell Nicodemus all about being born again. All of us, every human being that exists is born physically. But in order to receive salvation, we must be born again. We must be reborn spiritually. And this whole concept leaves this very learned man, Nicodemus, confused and perplexed. How does this happen? How do we go about doing this? And Jesus takes time to explain to Nicodemus what he is talking about in regards to being born again. Not only is he explaining it to Nicodemus, he's explaining it to all of us who have ever read this text, who have ever been led to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We must be born again. In this particular conversation with Jesus, we read what arguably could be one of the greatest single verses of Scripture throughout all of the Bible. Certainly, it's the most well-known Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to keep looking at Nicodemus here this morning. What happened to him next? What took place after this midnight conversation with Jesus? Scripturally, we're not told a whole lot. In fact, there's only 5 times in Scripture, and all of them in one gospel, that Nicodemus is spoken about directly. Out of 5 times, we've already covered 3 of them in what we've read this morning. So there's 2 other Scriptures left. The next time we read about Nicodemus, we read about him defending Jesus before his Pharisee counterparts. John chapter 7, verse 50 and 51. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" And we're not going to dive into this scripture a lot or give a lot of backstory. Just understand that this text is Nicodemus defending Jesus in front of the rest of the Pharisees. Now, why would he do that unless there was a change in his life, a change in his heart, in his attitude? We don't read specifically that he turned from his former way of life or that he did things completely differently than he had ever done before. We don't even read that he ever renounced his position as a Pharisee, and we'll get to that later. But we sense that Nicodemus is now a different man. Why? Because he met Jesus Christ. Because he confessed who Jesus is. The 5th place we read about Nicodemus is actually at the death and burial of Jesus. John chapter 19, starting at verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. Think of the sharp contrast that exists here. Nicodemus' first meeting with Jesus is at night, in the cover of darkness, secretly, all by himself. And now he was displaying for everybody in broad daylight his affiliation with Christ. In a time when those guilty of crimes deserving crucifixion were typically just discarded like junk, two very unlikely individuals were allowed to give Jesus a proper burial. One that included 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And if we don't realize it, that 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes was the same amount that would commonly be used in the burial of royalty, not in the burial of peasants or unwanted people. Now, we just read that Nicodemus accompanied Joseph of Arimathea. Maybe, just maybe. Maybe that was the we Nicodemus was talking about. We read that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. So maybe that was who Nicodemus referred to. Again, we don't know. It's not written out for us, but food for thought. In the course of five simple references in a singular book of Scripture, we see an incredible amount of teaching going on here, including that key verse regarding all of salvation when we read John 3:16. But we're given an example here as well. Nicodemus was an example to all of us, for all of us to think about and chew on just a little bit today. See, he was an example of a very staunch, strict leader who could do no wrong in terms of a Pharisee. He thought of himself, at least for a time, he thought of himself as this great leader, and he sought after the praises of man. Because that's what the Pharisees did. They looked for that respect coming from the people around them. He was one of the people who Jesus spoke about when he said they wore their phylacteries wide and their tassels long. That included Nicodemus. But then something happened. Something about this man's heart changed. He met the Savior of the world. He met Jesus face to face. He sought him out, and he confessed with his mouth that Jesus was from God. Life from that moment on was different for Nicodemus. He began at least to understand life in a different way, living in a different way. He began to understand that all those ideas that he thought were absolutely right were perhaps absolutely wrong and needed to be changed. Now, I want you to notice something throughout Scripture, throughout what we've read here. Nicodemus never seems to give up his position as a Pharisee. He's still there. He's still amongst them. We know he changed. How do we know he changed? Because of his actions. Because of things like defending Jesus in front of the other Pharisees. So we know he changed, but we also know he still was a Pharisee. He went from seeking the praises of man to seeking the light and understanding the truth. In essence, this Pharisee, by being a part of Jesus' burial, gave up his own reputation in favor of the king. That's a change. That's a different person. This section of Scripture teaches us many things, a lot more than we can cover in one morning. I mean, the obvious part of it is the salvation message that is there for all to hear and read. Anyone can have a change of heart. Anyone can surrender to the King of Kings. Anyone can be saved. Pharisee, Jew, Gentile, murderer, lawyer, I don't care who you are or what you claim to be, anyone can be saved. All we have to do is humble ourselves and confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we will see that salvation. We can learn other things from this text as well, like the fact that even a Pharisee, someone who we would say is a very hard-hearted person, even the hardest of hearts can be changed, can be softened. Someone like Nicodemus, who thought their ways were absolutely right and perfect, someone who thought they had all the right answers all the time, who acted like they were untouchable, they could be changed. One night with Jesus, one conversation with the King of Kings, and that hard, egotistical heart can melt like wax. Anybody can change. We can learn a lesson from that. Not only can they be changed, but we can never stop pointing people to Jesus. I don't care who they are, because even if we think that there's no hope for them, He can change them. He can make a difference in their lives. We also know that the Pharisees claimed to be the example of leadership to people. That's who the people looked up to. That's who the people sought out for answers to their questions. They were considered the experts. But they were wrong. In fact, Jesus taught us about true leadership. Matthew 20:28 says this, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." See, He didn't come to be exalted by man, but He came to give His life as a ransom for many. In fact, the text that we read from John 3, verse 14, tells us that He is to be lifted up. There was a reference to Moses and the bronze serpent in the desert. And what Jesus was talking about here was His very crucifixion, being lifted up so that all who cast their eyes upon Him might be healed. He clearly taught us that humility is the best way. In fact, an act of humble service far outweighs a position of rank or honor any day. Nicodemus, by participating in the burial of Jesus, very clearly reminds us that no matter what position we hold, no matter who people think we are or say we are, seeking and surrendering to Jesus far outweighs any kind of earthly influence, reward, or benefit. he knew that his choice had to be for the King of Kings. And again, I mentioned this briefly earlier, but one more thing to think about this morning. Nicodemus had a change of heart, but he never walked away from that circle of peers that he was dealing with. He still spent time with his Pharisee friends or counterparts, if you will. He didn't run away from them. He didn't shy back. But instead, he changed to a position of influence within that circle of peers. Perhaps at that time, he became the light that that blind group of people needed him to be, so that they could see the truth of who Jesus is. Nicodemus was only mentioned a handful of times in Scripture. Literally, there's not great detail about this man. And yet there is so much that we can learn from him and his life, even in just the Scripture we read this morning. The first and obvious message is that of salvation, surrendering, confessing, accepting Christ into our lives as Lord and Savior. But the idea that anybody can change, anybody can be born again, and we can never give up on pointing people to Christ. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you again, Lord, for the incredible teaching that is there. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, I pray that every one of us, whether we're watching from home or watching a video later or sitting here in the chairs, God, I pray that we would stop just skimming through Scripture. God, I pray that we would stop and chew on it for a while. Like this portion of text about Nicodemus, how many times have we read it and just cruised right through? God, there is so much here for us to learn. So much for us to take in and to understand and to receive. So much teaching in these verses of Scripture. Lord, I pray first and foremost for those this morning who maybe have never heard this concept of being saved. Lord, I pray that you would stir in their hearts this idea. I pray, Lord, that you would show them, as you showed Nicodemus, what it means to be born again. Lord, I pray, whether we're sitting here or again watching it at some point, God, send your Holy Spirit to convict, to encourage, to speak truth to that individual in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would use every one of us to talk to people, to show people, to encourage people, to lead people to Christ, that they might understand salvation and being born again. Lord, let us never give up hope on seeing a life changed for you. Again, I know, Lord, people's names go through our mind always. Oh, they'll never trust you. Oh, they're too far gone. Oh, they don't want to have anything to do with you. Lord, that's not true. You can change the hardest of hearts. And I pray that you would give us opportunity to minister to them one more time, to speak to them again, to show them your love, to encourage them. God, I pray that that light would break through and pierce their hearts. Lord, use us to speak your truth to everyone we come in contact with. Help us to be the disciples you have called us to be and to share the light of Christ with the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My dreams are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy breaks, unending love, amazing grace. And Lord, we're so grateful for Your grace and Your forgiveness. God, thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross for our sins, and we do not take that lightly. Lord, thank You for reaching out to us. Thank You, Lord. Lord, thank You, Jesus. Amen and amen. If you'd like to know who Jesus is, if you're at home, you know, you can reach out to us either on Messenger or call us, or go to our website, sanctuaryag.com, and we'd be more than happy to talk with you and pray with you. If you're here and you need prayer for salvation, want to know more about that, we'll meet you right here down at the altar and pray with you.